Tonight, I want to look at what made the church grow in the Bible. As we go through Acts, there's many baptisms. There's many people that are added to the church. And we see that growth when we go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. When you see the growth starts from Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." So the church was taught first in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, then it spread to those in Judea, to Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. And just like worshiping God, there is a right way to grow the church, and there's a wrong way that people try to grow the church. There are many ideas that people come up with that they think works best, but they conflict with what God says and what He commands. And one of those biggest items is using entertainment or food to attract crowds. But however, we can see that when we use entertainment or food, it only attracts those who want to be fed or entertained. In John chapter 6, this happened in Jesus' day. John chapter 6 and verse 26. I'll go into verse 25. It says, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." So Christ, knowing the hearts of these people, knew they only cared for the carnal things. They did not care for what he had to preach. They did not care. They had no care for the spiritual food that he was giving them, but only for to be filled. And we can see, as you go down Fairmount Parkway, there's many huge buildings that are called so-called churches, or called, they're sometimes called mega churches, that draw huge crowds by using food and entertainment. There's a church that's called Faith Family in Baytown, and they have 6 services on a Sunday to accommodate the 1,200 plus members they have. And they use full-on concerts with a full band and place for worship. They call that worship. And then they have pizza night. Many of them have food pantries. They offer daycare to those who are in need. And they always usually have a basketball court or a gym that they play in. These are not authorized ways to bring in those who need to be saved. Another way that people have come up to draw big crowds is to preach what's called the health and wealth gospel. These are lessons that are focused on being, as long as we're good, that we will prosper in our health and our finances. And of course, as long as you donate to them, then you'll do good. And this is the same as what I call feel-good lessons. These are lessons that are maybe preachers that only preach on the good things of Christ. They never want to condemn anybody. They always want to make feel people feel good. And they never preach anything that might offend someone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to the fables." So people will be drawn to those who will only preach what makes them feel good. They want to hear preaching that aligns with their lifestyle, and instead of the truth that might condemn their lifestyle. And in verse 3, it says they will heap themselves teachers, so there will be always someone that is willing to preach, there will always be preachers willing to bend the truth and abandon it altogether to draw crowds. There's very many of those. But neither of these really grow the church. It only attracts those who care about their desires and not what God desires. And they may attract huge crowds, but they are like the Pharisees in Jesus' time. They are called hypocrites. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 7, it says, hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as the doctrines the commandments of men. So they do not teach what God wants to be taught. They teach their own commandments, their own doctrines, to draw in those huge crowds. And then we can see in Matthew 15, or just a few more verses, in verse 12, it says, the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. So those that try to attract crowds by using entertainment or food, or by not preaching the whole gospel, they are blind, and they lead those astray, and they will both fall into the ditch. We cannot grow the church if we try to attract people through means that are not authorized by God. So how did the church grow in the first century? As we should all be interested on how they were able to grow the church. First, I want us to think of growth in two different ways. There's numerical growth. These are souls that have decided to be baptized and that God adds them to the church. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, this is after Peter brings his lesson, and these are the following days. It says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. I do want to make another distinction, is that when we were baptized, we're not baptized into the Parkview Church of Christ, but we're baptized into the universal church, into the kingdom, or Christ's body, where Christ is the head. And then it's up to that individual to decide where they want to worship locally. Parkview Church of Christ is a local congregation that meets to worship and to carry out God's work. It is not where the local congregations are part of the body, or they make up the body, but it's individual Christians that make up the universal church. And I just want to make that distinction as I go through this lesson. And also, when we think of growth of the church, it's also those who have walked away from the Lord and have returned to the church. Those are people that may have once were baptized, they know the truth, but they decide to walk away. But then they are brought back by the grace of God and by repenting and confessing those sins. Another way that there is growth is spiritual growth of individuals, of each of us. We are always commanded to grow in the Lord continually. In 1 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 22, it says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and silence and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then skip down to verse 25. It says, now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So when we were baptized, we're compared to a newborn babe, and we need to grow. And that doesn't stop when we become older, or when we learn more about the Lord. We continue to grow always. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. And let me back up to verse 17. I meant to read that. It says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So we are not to be led astray, but we are continuing to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. So let's look how the church grew in the Lord. The church grew when the seed was put in the soil. In other words, when the word was preached. in Luke chapter 8. Now this may seem obvious, but when you go out into the world, and even some local congregations, this is not as obvious. They do not want to preach the word. But in the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, and I'll start in verse 5, it says, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" So the disciples had trouble understanding this parable, so they asked, "What does this parable mean?" in verse 9. And in verse 10 it said, "And he said to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." And in verse 11 he starts to explain. It says, "Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So in the parable of sower, we can see the only way that he was able to have a crop is when he sowed the seed. And that's the same thing with us. The seed is the word of God. And the church grew when the seed was planted, and when men and women heard the gospel. And the issue is not the seed or the word of God. The issue is the hearts of the people. When we go out and try to teach others, many will either accept or reject God's word, and they will reject due to various reasons. It could be that they cared about this world, or they cared about riches or pleasures, or they might even obey. But when temptation comes, they fall away. But the church cannot grow if we do not spread the seed, God's word, to the world. And we have several examples that we can see that in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 41, on the day of Pentecost, Peter has just finished his lesson. Acts 2, verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Well, how they gladly received his word. Well, how did they receive it? How did they hear it? Well, that's because Peter and the apostles preached that day. Then we go down to verse 47, which we just read just a minute ago. It says, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." How were those people being saved? Well, in verse 46, it says, "Continuing daily with one accord." They continued daily with one accord, and they preached the gospel to whoever would listen. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So again, when the seed was sown, people obeyed and they believed God, and they were added to the church. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So when we preach the gospel, men and women are baptized. And in Acts chapter 8, in verse 35, it says, Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Talking about he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. It says, "Now as they went down in the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?'" Well, how did the Ethiopian eunuch knew that he needed to be baptized? Verse 35. Philip preached Christ to him. And the list goes on and on in the book of Acts. There's many examples when we see that we have to preach the word. When the gospel is preached, when the seed is being placed in people's hearts, people were baptized, and then God adds them to the church. In Haggai 2:19, it is asked of Israel, is the seed still in the barn? Of course, this is not talking about the gospel, but I think the idea is still the same. Is the seed still in the barn? Are we holding God's word to ourselves? Are we afraid to teach others? Are we afraid to confront other people? But the thing is, it is up to us to spread the seed of God to everyone and not to keep it to ourselves. All thing we can do is spread the word. And it's up to the hearer if they want to obey it or not. And we cannot, unfortunately, we cannot choose for them. But God's word must be preached so the church can grow. The church grew when discipline was practiced. In Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whatever you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last, and young men came in and found her dead, carried her out, and buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church, and upon all who heard these things. So Ananias and Sapphira, at this time, there's a lot of people selling their possessions and giving so that the Christians could be taken care of. They brought their possessions, and they made it look like they were giving more than what they sold the land. Or they're dishonest on how much they sold the land for. And it was not that it was wrong for them to keep some of the proceeds, as Peter says, while it remained, was it not your own? They could have done whatever they wanted to with it, but it was the dishonesty that killed them. And they were disciplined with physical death for lying. God struck them dead. But we can see the growth that happened, or the growth in the individuals of the church. In both times, in verse 5, it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And in verse 11, it said, great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear became all the church. Everyone knew that God demanded respect and honor and did not tolerate sin. And then in verse 14, along with preaching, and it says, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. If we expect the church to grow today, discipline must be exercised when needed. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6 says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to tradition, which he received from us, for yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And then if you get down to verse 11, it says, for we hear that there are some who walk among you disorderly, in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those are such who command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, that they work in quietness, eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if any does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with them, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I think most of all, if not all of us, know how hard it is to withdraw from someone. It is not easy, but it is necessary if you want to give the erring brother the best chance to repent. This is where we must pray to God and put our trust and faith in him to make it through these hard times. His ways are always better. He knows better. But, however, there's far too many Christians that refuse to practice withdrawal. Many begin to think, if I cut off my relationship with them, how can I teach them? How can I reach them? And many fall into the trap of trusting in what they feel is best for them and that erring family member instead of doing what God says. They trust in themselves instead of trusting in God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, this was written to the church in Corinth, the local congregation in Corinth, and they had a man that was needed to be withdrawn from, but they did not. So Paul, through the inspired word, through the Holy Spirit, commanded them to put him away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And then in verse 9, it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you that to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or reviler, or a drunkard, or extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And then verse 13 it says, but those who are outside God judges, therefore put away yourselves the evil person. Like I said, they were not doing what they were supposed to. They actually boasted in this brother, but they needed to put him away, and they were commanded to put him away. And then we go to 2 Corinthians, and in verse chapter 2, they listened. They obeyed, and they put away that brother, and he was restored. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, it says, and I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I come I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, have confidence in all you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, that you should be grieved, but that you may know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all to some extent, not to be too severe. The punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps one be swallowed up in too much sorrow. For this, I also wrote that I might put you to the test whether you are obedient in all things. So Paul wrote this to them to test them, to see if they're obedient to God's word. And they were, and this brother was restored. And which this local congregation grew, and also the universal church grew. They gained a brother, and also it sends a message to others that decide to try to walk away from the Lord. It sends a message to them and also purges the leaven. The church grew when the church was at rest or peace. Now, I'm not talking about compromising truth for peace, but this is when members of the church argue over matters of preference. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Unfortunately, there's some Christians that get upset over the smallest things. They devour each other over things like paint colors, the order of worship, maybe even the time of worship. I've heard several people say, well, it's too late. It's too late. We have school in the morning, or I have work in the morning. Well, those things don't matter when it comes to the Lord. And they fight over frivolous things that do not matter in the end. And sometimes we might not always agree with each other, and maybe some of the elders' decisions, But that does not mean that gives the right to air our grievances among the members and try to stir each other up. And again, I'm not talking about matters of the gospel. I'm not talking about matters of the faith, but just frivolous things that should not happen. The church cannot grow when members are so mad at each other they refuse to even talk to each other over matters of personal opinion or things that do not pertain to the gospel. And every day that we fight over frivolous things is another day that the gospel is not being spread and the gospel is not being taught. If we put all our focus into frivolous things that we get mad about, we'll have no time to spread God's word and to be the person that we should be. In Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, it says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." So with peace, they were edified, they grew, and they multiplied. And they did this by walking in the fear of the Lord. They actively walked with God. Their actions reflected that they honored, or their actions reflected the honor they had for God. They actively obeyed, and they trusted in God's way on how He wants to grow the church and not how we want to. So we must always strive for peace and unity in God's word for the church to grow. The church grew when the church burned some bad books. In Acts chapter 19, this is when Paul was in Ephesus. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9, or Acts 19 and verse 19, he said, "Also many of those who have practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." So those who have previously practiced magic, were against God's will, they came and burned their magic books. It was not just a few books. These books counted for 50,000 pieces of silver. This wasn't just a few books. This was a lot of books. But I want us to notice the effect of getting rid of this filth. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 20, it said, "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." Through getting rid of the filth that they had, the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed among those. So my question is, what filth do we need to get rid of? Do we need to burn something? I know today we have technology at our hands. We don't have to have books. There's so many things that we can access, unfortunately. There's so many evil things, but we can use technology for good or for evil. But if we are using it for evil, if it is a temptation, then we need to get rid of it. We need to throw it away, or we can burn it, just like they did. But whatever it takes to make it to heaven, that's what we need to do. In doing so, when we burn this filth, we will spend more time in God's word, and we'll grow spiritually, and we'll use that growth to teach others the gospel. And the church grew when the church keeps God's decrees. I know this may seem obvious as well, but when you go out into the world, it's not practice at all. To keep the we must always practice what we preach, especially when we go out into the world. And to keep God's decrees is to obey His doctrine as expressed by His authority. In Acts chapter 16, when you see Paul with a few others delivered the decrees to keep. Acts chapter 16 verse 4 says, "As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem." And then in verse 5 it says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased the number daily." By keeping these decrees they were told to keep, the churches were strengthened in faith, and they grew in the number daily. We can always preach the word. We can come to services. We can even participate in worship. But if we're not applying those things to our personal life, we disrupt the growth of the church. in Revelation chapter 3, which we went over this morning, talking about Judgment Day. But in Revelation chapter 3, we can see that there was a dead church. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and straighten the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, now you received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what the hour I will come upon you." So this church, this local congregation in Sardis, they came together. They had some type of name. Of course, we're not giving every single detail, but they had some type of name. But ultimately, they were dead. Their works, in verse 2, were not perfect before God. So there was something that they were doing, even though they might come together or whatever it was, their works were not perfect. They were not actually obeying God. And then they were told to repent and change. When we know the truth but refuse to obey it, we are lost and hurt the growth of the church. For one, we are lost ourselves. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 in verse 21 says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, yourselves." So if we're just a hearer, we're deceive ourselves. We have to be a doer of the word. And then, also, when others see that we're being hypocrites, we lose our credibility to teach others. How can we teach godliness and faith in obedience if we do not practice it ourselves? And even if we think we can hide our sins from people, God does see, and that he is the ultimate judge, as we talked about this morning. Now we might think we trick everyone, but someone will find out eventually, whether it be our coworkers, whether it be our family, neighbors, a spouse, and especially children catch on to these things so quickly. If we think that we can outsmart them by thinking that we can show them a fake holiness, but inward we do not obey God, we are not actually holy, they will pick on it. They will pick up on it and could follow those ways. They will know if we're actually following God or pretending to follow God. And then Acts chapter 9. I want to go back to Acts chapter 9. I mentioned earlier, it says, "And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had pent peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." Walking in the fear of the Lord, that means their actions from day to day, not just Sunday or Wednesday or when a gospel meeting is happening, reflected what God had said and expects us to do. They respected and honored God by obeying him through obedience, not just by listening and then going off and doing whatever we like. So if these things have brought about the church growth in the first century, then it will in our century. It is not that the first century Christians were special. It is not that there was a special gospel. We have the same gospel. We have everything that we need. We have the full mystery available for us since it has been revealed. And there will always be people that want to change God's word and think of their own ways to bring in lost souls. But they trespass the word of God to do so. And it can be easy sometimes to fall in that temptation, especially when maybe a local congregation shrinks, or for a smaller congregation. Of course, I want to say the size of a local congregation does not determine whether it's sound or not. It's determined by how they handle the word of God. And we always do want more people to be saved. We want souls to be saved and for the church to grow, but we must do it the right way and not the wrong way. And that is God's way, by handling the scriptures accurately by applying those scriptures to our everyday lives and bringing lost souls to Christ by spreading the gospel. So maybe tonight you have not obeyed the gospel before and you want to. You must hear his gospel, believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, be baptized for remission of sins, and of course you have to remain faithful, which we've talked about several times. It's not just baptism and that's it. You have to remain faithful to the point of death. But if you have done these things, but have sin in your life, please come forward to repent and confess those sins. Whatever spiritual need that you have, please come forward as we stand and sing.